Psalm 31. Welcome to those of you in the second congregation that's worshiping along with us by means of YouTube. We pray this will be a blessing to you. It's good to get away for a couple of weeks, especially when it's up in the mountains. 34 degrees. Snow blowing sideways. I took it all in as much as I could. Then down in the valley, 74 degrees. Just like that. It was rough, but I pushed through. Then in the Midwest, we got acquainted with dust. The heaters aren't here, but that's what they used to live in. So I was going to tell them that I brought some back for them in case they were homesick. But it is good to get away for a couple of weeks, but it's good to be back after being away a couple of weeks. Miss y'all's fellowship. And as always, thank you, Gary, Joe, and Jacob for filling in. It was a blessing for us to get to stay connected and to see the morning service. The only thing, the camera doesn't show the congregation. So they're is some blessings to the YouTube there. But it was a blessing to be able to stay connected and to see the morning service and to hear the evening service. I invite you this morning to consider the words found here in Psalm 31. Look with me at verse 15. My times are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Now, we've looked for several months from the book of Malachi at the spirit of the age and compared it to today and how this spirit of rebellion and deifying human beings and deifying human intelligence, it had an influence on the age that they lived in. And just as these same characteristics do in our age, they have an influence, even to the point of affecting God's people. But today we begin a series in the book of Esther that does just the opposite of that. The age or the times affected the spirit or the characteristics of the people. Just the opposite. Instead of the people influencing the times now are influencing the people. Just as it does today. So what's at play here? And why is it that saved Christians, that this is even an issue with us? Well, I think John explained it in 1 John chapter 2 of why it's still an issue with Christians. He warned the church in chapter 2, verse 15, to love not the world. Now, he's not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people that know Jesus Christ. And he warns them about the world. Now, that's what we live in. That's what we're exposed to. And he warned, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love God and you cannot love the world. You've got to choose one or the two. And then he explains it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. How do lost people live their daily lives? In the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes, and in pride of life. That's not of the Father, it's of the world. That's what's at play. And that's what's happening today. Now, John is speaking to God's people. And he's warning them because they were slipping back into the world and under the influence of the world. And by so doing, under the influence of the god of this world, Satan. The lust of the flesh. What I want to do. What would please me. What would make me happy. To satisfy those cravings that I think about, that other people are doing. The lust of the eyes, what I want to have to please me, to make me happy, to satisfy those cravings and the covetousness I think about that other people have. The pride of life. What I've done and what I have that other people haven't done and doesn't have. And I should be happy and I should be satisfied. But I want to do more. I want to have more. And the cycle starts over and is repeated over and over. The mind is filled and overflowing with the world and what people in the world are doing and saying and thinking and wearing and eating and going. We have the world at our fingertips. We have the news of the world, of finance, of business, politics, education, philosophy, religion, health, fitness, sports, entertainment, even dating. Right in the palm of your hand. They used to call one of the devices a Palm Pilot. How telling. We're in constant contact with everything our family and friends are doing, what they eat. Don't take a picture of what you're eating and post it on Facebook. It's like, look what I got and you ain't got. As I eat a bologna sandwich and just, where they're at, what they think, all their drama and conflicts, every detail of the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And it's constant. It's incessant. Do you remember those little pads that used to be beside the telephones? And it said, while you were out, so-and-so called. I remember in my accounting days, Krista, coming back from a very enjoyable, uninterrupted lunch where I could get away from the phone. Get away from all of the noise. And I would come back and as I passed the receptionist, she would hand me a stack of those messages, welcome back, as I went back to the office. This is going to really be a reach for some of you. Do you remember those little stationery tablets that you would hand write letters on? Because that was the only way of communicating to people that was long distance, because you couldn't afford a long distance phone call. And you couldn't afford a telegram unless it was an emergency. So whenever someone showed up with a telegram, you knew it was bad news, because nobody you knew could afford a telegram unless it was bad news. You would fold it up and put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and have to actually physically mail it, or put it in your own mailbox and put the little red flag up. And all the older folks are going, "Oh, yes." And the young folks are going, "Huh? How did people survive?" "Quite well, thank you." You had time to think. You had time to process things as you wrote it. You read a letter and you didn't immediately say what you thought. That gets a lot of folks in trouble. You have time to tear the letter up after you've thought about it and rewrite another one. Once you say the words, you can't unsay the words. Different time. You had time to think instead of being told what to think. And you can be told how to think from every viewpoint that exists on the earth. You just pick one, with each one saying they are the truth. The next time somebody tells you something that they claim is the truth and they're not reading from the Bible, they're a bald-faced liar. Like someone saying they have faith and it's not in the words of the Bible. That's not faith. Jesus, John 14, verse 6, said, "I am the way, the truth." Not a truth. The way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father. There is no truth. And there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 17. "Thy word is truth." God, God's word, absolute truth. Now, before John warned to not love the world in chapter 2, verse 15, in verse 14, he said, "You are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." How did they overcome the devil and not love the world? The word of God abided in them, and that engaged their faith and the spirit. What's abiding in most of us is the world. That engages the flesh and sin. That's the times we live in, and it is greatly affecting us and not for the good. Now, just as there was a solution in Malachi's day for the spirit of the age, there was a solution in Esther's day for the times. It's the same solution today. The Lord would not birth us when he did, and then later spiritually birth us while we were in this present age and time without teaching us and preparing us to walk circumspectly in this world and not be spotted and infected and influenced by it, and not have a will and purpose in mind for us. There's not only an appointed time and day for us to die. There was an appointed time for us to be born. And in between those two dots, God has us in his hand. We are allowing a device of the world to control us, to manipulate us, and dominate precious time. Turn the ringer off. Put it in another part of the house. And then about every 2 hours or so, check your messages and answer only what's urgent. And then at the end of the day, answer everybody, send your messages, and set a timer to a specific amount of time to glance at headlines or items of interest. And I know as soon as I said that most people are saying, there is absolutely no way I could ever do that. And that's how entrenched your addiction and dependence is. I pray in the next few weeks that the Lord will open your eyes and hearts on how to use your faith to overcome the world, as 1 John 5 verse 4 says, and how to have the word of God abide in you to overcome the wicked one, the devil, as 1 John 2 verse 14 says, and how to live under the guidance and control of the indwelling Holy Spirit to overcome your sin and fleshly nature, as 1 John 4 verse 4 says. Our text verse in Psalm 31 verse 15 is also the text for the whole series, Life in the Spirit for Such a Time as This. So in this opening statement of verse 15, David states a matter of absolute truth and fact that anchors him in all of the storms and all of the difficulties and challenges that he faced. He said, "My times are in thy hand," he says to the Lord. In all of the changing, turbulent, and perilous times that David went through, what sustained him was the fact that all times are in the control of the Creator of the universe. And then he brings it down to where it's personal. He says, "My time." There's the large world-shaking events in the times of the world and nations, and then there's my time. Events and circumstances that affect me directly and personally. David knows both. And he knows this basic and essential truth about God that affected everything that he did. My times are in God's hand. Now, I want you to do something for me. Well, actually, it's for you. I want you to read this phrase in verse 15 again. My times are in thy hand. Now, read it again and engage your faith. My times are in thy hand. Now, I want you to say this to yourself as a prayer of belief. Lord, I believe my times are in thy hand. If you truly believe this truth by faith, then you're going to be given three things from this text this morning that you can apply personally and live out. Number one. This text gives assurance over doubt. Assurance over doubt. Do you trust God? I mean, really, deep down, do you trust God? Verse 1. Here's how he begins the whole psalm. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. If you do that, you'll never be ashamed. The test of trust is when adversity comes. When problems, difficulties come, when you realize that your times are not in your hand, when you realize you have no control over circumstances, over other people, over sickness or pain or loss. Good times, happy times, that's no trust. Lost people can trust God during those times. But the real test is when things don't go your way and when you can't remove them or get out from under them. Your day's all planned, your week, your month, your year. Nothing wrong with that unless you don't add, Lord willing, or you didn't bother to ask in prayer what God's plans were and his leading for that day, that week, that month, that year. Do you then continue in an absolute, unwavering assurance in your salvation, in forgiveness, in heaven, and in God's will? Or do you allow doubt to enter in? Doubt pulls the rug out from under your feet. Is there a questioning about God's promises, about his love, his promise of care? Do you walk away? And by doing, say, I was only in it for what God gave me that was good. What do the prayers sound like during this time? Are there prayers? Is there an immediate call to the prayer circle for others to pray? And do you go into great detail so that they understand how they are to pray to God and how he is to respond and answer your request? By the way, if it takes you longer than 30 seconds to give a prayer request, it's no longer a request. Something's completely upside down if it takes 30 minutes to give prayer request and 3 minutes to pray. Or 20 people give prayer request and 2 people pray and none of the people prayed who gave the request. Yeah, but that's another message. When doubt comes and you allow it to stay, you're beginning to entertain unbelief. You're setting faith aside and you're picking up pity, resentment, and unfairness. And then bitterness is never far behind those three. You just can't understand how this could happen, how the Lord could allow it to happen. Lord, I thought you loved me. I mean, is this how you treat people you love? And all you do is focus and obsess with the thorn. So naturally it just gets bigger and bigger. And that's all you talk about. It's all you think about. Why do you not focus on His Word? On prayer? Do you trust God? Or do you not? It's easy to trust God, Brother Gary, when you can see the chair. But when you can't see the chair and He says, sit down, that's a whole different ball game then, isn't it? You can say you trust God, but you really don't trust God till you sit down. Until you exercise that trust. Do you truly believe that your times are in His hands, in His control? Can you say to the Lord, verse 14, Psalm 31, but I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Is God your God by salvation and faith? You may not have the world, but you have the One who created the world. Verse 5, into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Keep your hand in Psalms. Go to John chapter 10. I want you to see the words. John chapter 10. Verse number 27. John 10. Verse 27, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Your times are in His hands. Because you are in His hand. He not only has you in His hand, but everything that happens to you from birth to death, and then continuing after death into eternal life. Do you believe that? Then you won't be obsessing because someone said something ugly to you. Now, if you're not sure about being in His hand, you can just stop right here. You need to get that settled, and you need to do so before you leave this building. If you don't know you're saved or not, that's not something to put off. Stay after the service and we'll meet in the fellowship hall with the Bible. Once the new birth has taken place, the Lord gives us assurance through faith to believe and to trust His Word. So all that's remaining is for you to apply it and apply it specifically to your doubt. Assurance and trust cannot dwell in the same room with doubt and unbelief. Now, this text not only gives assurance over doubt, it gives peace over worry. It gives peace over worry. Are you familiar with worry? Are you familiar with that which keeps you up at night? About what's going to happen? Do you trust God? I mean, really, deep down, do you trust God? In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust? Verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. The belly. When something happens, it's like someone just grabs you and goes, and you feel it. Verse 10, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. David knew something about it. Do you worry? Do you fret? Do you become anxious and nervous? Going back to prayer request, do you pass on that worry in your prayer request? Or an absolute peace that the Lord is in control of all things? I mean, even things that don't go like you think they're supposed to go. Worry is a failure to apply peace by faith that God has already given you. Fully believing that my times are in God's hand removes worry. To worry is to believe in blind fate, in chance. It's to be held in the grip of blind forces. We again focus on the potential problem. What might happen? Oh, there's a storm in the Gulf. I'm going to pray the Lord will turn it away from me. So you're going to pray your neighbor in the next state gets hit with the storm? Are you going to pray not to die at your appointed time? Lord, remove all effects of sin from me and from the world? You're going to have to be patient and wait until the millennial kingdom for that prayer to be answered. In the meantime, sickness, death, pestilence, storms, flooding, drought, tornadoes, thefts, murders, drugs, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, lies, cheating, injustice, starvation, poverty will continue. Bodies will wear out. You're getting old. Worry will not change that fact. What can I do about all the wrongs of how sin is affecting the world? Give them the gospel.
I think we should take up social justice.
You're falling into the Marxist socialist lie. My times are not in my hands. It's in God's hands. The only thing that will change what's wrong is for God to change a person's heart And that only happens at salvation. And our job is to explain what salvation is and pray for them. The time you waste worrying, if you spent in speaking and living the gospel to the lost, which do you think would be more effective? Why would you worry and fret and lose your testimony to those that have given that you've given the gospel to over something that's in God's hand? When you take all of your cares to Him in prayer, then the peace that passes all understanding will replace the worry and the lack of trust in the Lord. Worry cannot live in the same room with peace and trust. I gotta hurry. This text not only gives assurance over doubt, peace over worry, but lastly, it gives courage over fear. Courage over fear. Do you trust God? I mean, really, deep down. David said, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." Then how can you give permission to fear for it to control your life and your actions and your thoughts? Verse 13. "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand." Verse 24, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Oh, well, he can kill me. Where would you be at the next instant? It's like the preacher in Chicago. Robber pulled him into the alley. He said, "Give me your money or I'm going to kill you." He said, "First of all, you can't scare me with heaven. And number two, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I don't have any money." "My times are in thy hand, Lord." Do we live like that? He overrules everything for his glory. His predestined will is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that work of the Holy Spirit sometimes involves difficult lessons in the school and in the basic training of God's work of providence. Ask Job. Ask David here. Salvation isn't a freedom from problems. Salvation is that God indwells us and goes through those difficulties and problems and strengthens us, and in so doing makes us more dependent upon Him and His strength. What's needed is trust, which comes by faith, which comes by the Word of God. Stop living in doubt and worry and fear. The Lord never saved us to live life that way. He saved us out of it. Apply and instead live out assurance, peace, and courage, because your times and your life are in God's hand. Father, we thank you this morning for a reminder that we don't control things like we think we do. The only thing we control is our reaction to your works of providence, what you direct and what you allow. Do we react and respond with faith, with trust, with belief in what you've said? Is our confidence in you or in good circumstances, good things happening? Is our confidence and trust in you or in ourselves that we can handle everything that comes? We cannot. For those that have never been born again, don't allow them to leave this building until they know for a certainty if they've been saved. Those of us that have been saved and born again, you've saved us. You've indwelt us to live a life and to be used by you in your purpose and in your will, not ours. And we fret and we worry because things are not going according to our purpose and our will. And we have to be reminded it's not supposed to. And thank you, Lord, for those reminders. Some are nudges. Some are swats. But Lord, we know that everything that happens is according to your will, for your glory and for our good. Help us to place an abandoned trust in you and then live like it before a world that has no hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.